Would you join me for a prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your scriptures. And we ask this evening that you would give us ears to hear you. Speak to us, we ask, in your holy and most precious name. Amen. In the movie Forrest Gump, Forrest's platoon of Marine Corps are ambushed in Vietnam, and Forrest is determined to save his best friend, Bubba. Under enemy fire, he runs into the jungle looking for his friend, but he stumbles upon an injured soldier. He throws him on his back and he carries him out of the jungle. He then goes back into the jungle determined to rescue Bubba. The same thing happens again. He finds another injured soldier, throws him on his back and runs out of the jungle with him on his back. He saves four soldiers like this until he finally finds Bubba. It's an amazing picture of sheer determination to save. Determination to save is a quality God has in abundance. It's a quality that is on display in all its magnificence in the story of Jonah tonight. It's this determination that is behind God's question to Jonah in chapter 4, verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right that you should sulk because I rescue even the worst kind of sinners? The book of Jonah holds up a mirror to us and asks, are we like God or are we like Jonah? And the author is asking us this evening, do we love the lost like Jonah or do we love the lost like God? Are we determined to see people rescued from a lost eternity? We see immediately God's determination to use Jonah. Verse 1 and 2 in chapter 3 is effectively a further commissioning of Jonah. They parallel the first commissioning given in the first two verses of chapter 1. Take a look. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you, or preach against it. The difference is that this time Jonah goes. He does as he's instructed. Verse 3, he goes to Nineveh. On the face of it, the recommissioning is not that remarkable. It pretty much repeats the first commissioning. Yet, it's easy to miss one incredibly important point, something life-changing. It's easy to pass by the significance of two words in verse 1, second time. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, a second time, a second chance. Now, this is the message Jonah is to preach. Make a fresh start. God offers you a new beginning. The core message of the gospel is make a fresh start. Sinners who have rebelled against the Creator are offered another chance. It's a message of you can have a fresh start. But it's also a message of you can have fresh starts, plural. No matter how many times we stumble, no matter how many times we rebel, God is willing to give us a fresh start. His mercies really are new every morning. We serve a God full of forgiveness. We serve a God full of grace. Our Lord stoops down again and again, not because we are deserving, but because he is loving. Now, only you know where you are spiritually. But I want you to hear clearly this evening. You can have a fresh start. God comes to you a second time. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one who whisper in your ear, you really messed up this time. No hope for change. No hope for forgiveness. The message of the gospel is this. The message of grace is this. The message of your heavenly Father is this. I will come to you a second time and a third and a fourth. And for however long it takes, Jonah now knows this. He also now knows that God has something for him to do. He's to go and to preach to the Ninevites. Quite frankly, God is determined to use Jonah to do his bidding, whether Jonah is compliant or not. Jonah is going, and that is that. Why Jonah? Who knows? But God in his mystery is calling him to this task. God will have his way. No point running away. It is worth asking, just stopping a moment, to ask ourselves, what is God calling us to do? Are we listening? Are we willing evangelists? The author now gives us a reason why this really matters. It's God's determination to judge. Jonah must speak the message God has personally given to him. End of verse 2. And it's a message of judgment. Jonah enters the city, verse 3, and begins to preach. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. That's the time it would have taken to preach through the city rather than just walk through it. Verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Overthrown, it's the same verb used for God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah there in Genesis chapter 19. It's the threat of breaking, of ruin, of destruction. It's noteworthy that Jesus picks up the same message in Matthew chapter 12. The crowd asks, you remember, for a sign, and Jesus gives them the sign of Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here." It's a picture of a trial, and it's no ordinary trial. It's the highest court in the universe. The dead, great and small, stand before a great white throne en masse. It's the judgment day. Satan has already stood condemned. He's been thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where he will be tormented night and day forever. Now it is the turn of humankind. The men and women of Jesus' day hear their names read out. They come forward and take their place before the judgment bench. You and I hear our names called out. We do the same, go forward and take our place before the King of the universe. The first witness is called, the people of Nineveh, a fearful crowd. And they will testify against all those throughout time who have not repented, including you and me, if we have not made our peace with God. The second witness is called the Queen of Sheba, who will do the same. Both of them stand witness against us. Have we made our peace with our Creator? A number of our very dear friends in this fellowship have passed over this year into glory. And it's a reminder that our days here on earth are short. Now, if you are in any doubt about your eternal security, then turn to Jesus. If you have questions, reach out and speak to a friend, or come and join us on our Life Explored course, which starts on Monday, the 21st of September. It's more important than family. It's more important than your diary. Your eternal soul is at stake. Make sure that you are at peace with God. The Ninevites listen to the warning, verse 5. The Ninevites believe God. Why do they listen? Would you not respond to a man resurrected from the grave? A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Verse 7. This is the proclamation the king issues in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king here issues a proclamation calling for a citywide fast and he calls for repentance. And now it is a matter of waiting, of counting down the 40 days. The subdued tension rising with each day passing, as it were, as D-Day approached. You can hear the optimist, who knows, God may yet relent. You can also hear the pessimist spreading stories of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, that's right. God destroyed them with fire and brimstone, raining from the sky. What an awful way to die. The city would have been gripped by the message of judgment. It was a message of grace as well. How could they be saved unless they knew they were lost? See, the aim is not condemnation, but salvation. The ordering of the text is slightly odd here. Verse 5 tells us, the Ninevites believe God. A fast was proclaimed, or a more literal reading is that the people of Nineveh declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. We then have verse 6 to 9, which explains it was the king who proclaimed the fast. It appears to suggest that the king orders the proclamation to fast and repent after the event. It seems odd that the king would order everyone to fast and repent if they had already done so. What's going on here? The author is making the point that the king follows the people, but also making the point that the people didn't just repent because the king told them to do so. The word-for-word translation of verse 5 emphasizes this. Believed the people of Nineveh in the Lord. We have here a stark reminder that repentance is a deeply personal thing. It's not something we do because we're told to do it, because our friends believe, our parents believe, our queen believes. It's a burden upon every human being to make their own personal peace with God. Believed you, believed me in the Lord. It is for each one of us, even tonight, to call urgently on God, to repent, to seek a fresh start, to go on our knees and plead guilty as accused before God the judge. Who knows? The awesome, holy God sat on that white throne of judgment may yet relent. Verse 10 should give us hope. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. When was the last time you were really angry? Not slightly upset, perturbed or ruffled. I'm talking boiling up inside angry, about to explode angry. You're triggered by someone who has hurt you, by something you didn't like. At the beginning of chapter 4, Jonah explodes with anger. Verse 1. But to Jonah, God's failure to judge Nineveh seemed very wrong, and he became angry, angry enough to want to die, verse 3. He's totally lost it. He's hopping mad. He's furious with God's gracious response. We've got to smile. We're meant to smile. We're actually meant to laugh out loud. It's the person who's so cross, we can't help but laugh at them. Jonah is so human. It's easy to be appalled with Jonah, particularly in the way he speaks to God. But at the same time, are we not drawn to him? Isn't there something in his straightforwardness that we can't help but like? He does and says the things that we sometimes want to do and say. Have we not wanted to run away from God? Or even give God a good telling off? We're seeing God's determination to use Jonah. God's determination to judge. We now see God's determination to show grace. It's a bit confusing at times in this story to understand why Jonah behaves the way he does. Yes, we know he doesn't like the Ninevites. But to run away from God because of this? And now to have a huge mood over God's grace to them? It would seem that it largely comes down to a disagreement over God's character. It's not that Jonah doesn't know what God is like. This is the irony running through the whole story. He even quotes back to God in verse 2, God's own description of himself when he spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. I am the Lord, a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. But what is Jonah saying here to God in verse 2? Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you that you are gracious and compassionate, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, and you make me sick. I always knew you would forgive them. I knew you are gracious and compassionate, and I'd rather die than have anything else to do with this. In a way, Jonah is giving us permission to be honest with God. God is big enough to handle our biggest complaints, our biggest doubts, our biggest rants. There's nothing that you're going to say that he's not heard before. And look how graciously God deals with his impetuous child. God asks Jonah a very simple question. Verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry? You who have received nothing but grace, Jonah, you run away from me. I could have left you to drown. I could have retired you as a prophet. But I gave you a second chance. I have showered you with grace upon grace. Is it right for you to be angry?" It was easy to dismiss Jonah's reaction as over the top. But aren't there times when we find God's grace confusing? A number of the worst Nazi war criminals came to Christ during the Nuremberg trials. Now I confess, when I read about this, I found myself asking, is that fair? To live a life of murder and to be saved just before the death sentence is carried out? I mean, what if God showed grace to ISIL or ISIS? They surely are the ruthless equivalent of Assyrians today, striking terror throughout the Middle East with their savagery and butchery, beheading and crucifying Christians at will. How would you feel if God relented and showed them mercy? And maybe we'd have an outburst. Closer to home, has someone hurt you deeply, taken advantage of you? Are you struggling to forgive them? And we may be perfectly justified in our anger. But God's question to Jonah forces us to question our own attitude to those we consider to be the worst of sinners. It forces us to ask, have we understood the depth of God's grace to us? Do we see here what the author is showing us? He's showing us that Jonah's view of God's character is hypocritical. See, Jonah has experienced firsthand God's extravagant and abundant love. He's experienced his saving grace and mercy. He wasn't moaning about God's grace when he was in the belly of the whale, having just been saved. And God gave him another chance. It really is a question of, have we fully understood how much of a sinner we are? Have we fully understood the extravagant love poured out for us on the cross through the death and resurrection of Jesus? God is full of determination to use Jonah, to use someone like you or me, a determination to judge, determination to show grace, but also determination to save. In verse 5, we read, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah had finished preaching and then taken up a spot from which he could view the city. He was hoping that God would do a Sodom, do a Gomorrah. He wanted God to rain down burning sulfur on them and destroy Nineveh. He built himself a shelter and he sat back to watch. He counted down the days, but for a different reason. He wanted judgment, not mercy. He's left now that the 40 days have passed with only his anger for company. Meanwhile, God continues to show Jonah grace. He wants him to understand God's character, to understand his heart for the lost. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. God then takes the plant away to try and break through that hard-heartedness, to try and stir up some compassion. Verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry, I wish I were dead." Do you see how God uses the plant to make one last appeal to Jonah? Jonah, you are more concerned over the loss of a plant than the loss of 120,000 souls. Can that be right? Verse 10, but the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" We see here that God clearly loves animals. God does not answer his own question. Jonah is left to reflect on the question. As readers, we are to linger on this question. It is to penetrate deeply. It is to trouble us. Do we have a heart for the lost like God? We're meant to stand back and see how ridiculous the situation is. Jonah is irate over the loss of a plant, yet unmoved by the potential destruction of a whole city. The lasting impression is of a lost city. People who do not know their right hand from their left, spiritually blind people. A town, a city, a university of spiritually blind people. Jesus stood over Jerusalem and wept. Will you weep over London? Will you weep over Lagos, over Singapore, over Hong Kong, over New York? Will you weep over your university? Will you weep over your workplace? Will you weep over your friends, over your family, over your mum, your dad, your brother, your sister, your grandparents, your children? Know this, God does. His heart breaks for them. And this is why he has commissioned us to preach the message of judgment and grace. To keep going back into the battle under enemy fire like Forrest. Determined to keep rescuing people. Determined to save those people we love for as long as we have strength to do so. Amen. Would you join me as we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you that you are a God who is determined to save. And Lord, there are those people who spring to mind now, and we name them. And we pray, Lord, that we would be as determined as you, that we would have your heart, that we would reach out to these people in the way that you sent people to reach out to us. Father, we pray that you would give us a heart after you, a heart that loves to see people saved. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.